There was a very wealthy individual, had a tremendous world-class reputation for his artwork. And his wife was long gone, and he had a single son. He loved that son so much. But it was kind of tragic. His son died, and he was left alone with this just massive amount of wealth and mansion and his art collection. And so in his will, he says, when I die, I want you to auction off this art collection that I have. And everybody in the world knew about this guy and what he had. And so the day came, the guy died. And according to his will, they set up the auction. And the auctioneer gets up there and he says, okay, we're ready to start. And everybody's excited. People came from all over the world to bid on these pieces to see if they could get a piece of it. And the first picture that the auctioneer holds up, what? It was a picture that his son had painted when his son was a kid. It was kind of plain, you know, you've tried it yourself. And so he was holding it up and he said, this is the first one according to the will. We hold this one up and who'll give me a bid on this one? Nobody would bid on it at all. And he kept saying, somebody give me a bid on this one. Come on, bring out the good stuff, you know. And he said, I've got to have a bid on this one. And so finally the servant of the guy who died, he walks up and he said, well, I just came here to watch today. I really don't have much money at all, but I'll give you what I've got, if that'd be okay. And the auctioneer says, yeah, I'll take it. So he took what little money the servant had. He said, you know, I enjoyed helping raise that boy, and so I'll take it. And so then the auctioneer, everybody's yelling, yeah, now we can get on, bring out the good stuff. And the auctioneer turns around and says, the auction is over. And they're saying, what? What? How about all the other stuff? He said, well, it was specific in the will. Whoever takes the son gets it all. Yeah. What a sweet deal for us, huh? Whoever takes the son gets it all. We're working our way through the Gospel of John, and it may take us a couple of months. John takes us all over the place, and we just started this last week. So when I'm be preaching and teaching, I'm going to pick up where I left off and then continue on. But before we get into John, let's get a little bit of background. We're supposed to be starting, I think, in John chapter 1, verse 6. But we're going to start with Matthew 21:23. From the Message Bible, it says this. Jesus was back in the temple teaching. The high priest and leaders of the people came up and demanded, show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here? Jesus responded, first, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, who authorized it, heaven or humans? They were on the spot and they knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, if we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe John. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold him, John, as a prophet. The religious leaders decided to concede that round to Jesus. We don't know, they answered. Jesus said, neither will I answer your questions. This question that Jesus had wasn't an arbitrary question. It wasn't just, oh, I know, I'll pick out some doctrinal conversation piece because they were the religious leaders. The answer to this question was about John the Baptist, and it was the singular question that religious leaders had been waiting on for 4,000 years. There was one question they were looking forward to, and that is, who is the Messiah? And they knew that it was prophesied that he was coming, and they believed that it would be revealed by a prophet when he showed up, that the king would be born into the world. So the 4,000-year question was the prophet John the Baptist sent from God to identify the Messiah, the King, the Savior, to validate the credentials of the Christ? Or did John the Baptist just make it all up? From the very first prophecy in Genesis in the Garden of Eden that promised the seed or the offspring of God, sent by God, would bruise or crush the serpent, the devil, evil and sin, and restore man to his original place forever. That was a prophecy from the very beginning, from the first sin. And it was supported by all the prophets, and it was supported by all the Mosaic Law scriptures. So they were waiting for this one question. And that was the key question that Jesus would ask. Those Christ credentials is what they were looking for. And here is a prophet shows up and says, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Well, 4,000 years of teaching in history, now what do you do? They weren't prepared for what they were looking at. They were not prepared to see Mr. Plain guy walking down the street in his skinny jeans, saying hi and hanging out with people and kids and people that were drinking and prostitutes and whole bunch of stuff following fishermen. Whew. They weren't ready for this guy. They had no idea that what was standing in front of them was the answer to 4,000-year-old question. And so he put it right on them. He said, okay, John said that I am the Christ. That's my credentials. What do you say? What a huge question. This was everything to them. In Matthew 3:1, it says, while Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John, dressed in a camel hair habit, tied at the waist with a leather strap, he lived on a diet of locusts and of wild field honey. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came in to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for baptismal experience because it was becoming a popular thing to do, he exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes in the fire. That's from the Message Bible. Now we're picking up in John chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. There once was a man, his name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light, Jesus. John came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. John was there to show the way to this light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into the light. In other words, gives revelation, understanding, and awareness of what is reality, which is another word for truth. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, the Jews, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed that he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves. They are the God-begotten. Not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten, The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw it with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Verse 12 in the New International Version says, "Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Notice the words believe and receive. That's how everything works in the kingdom of God. You believe, and then you receive. Faith believes first, and then it receives. If we wait to see what happens first in order to receive, that's walking by sight. There is no faith there. A belief is a commitment to an awareness of something that's true. Now, how do you even know where your beliefs come from? Anybody just wake up one day and say, "Wow, somebody just shoved a whole bunch of beliefs inside of me"? It's not the way it worked. There are thousands of thoughts that go through your head. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Can you imagine if you had a TV screen in the back of your head where everybody standing behind you in line could just read your thoughts? Anybody want that channel on, your thought channel, to be turned on so everybody can? No, I don't think so. I don't think anybody wants to see what you're thinking. Right? Because there's a thousand things that go through your head. And of course, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We sort through them and decide helpful, hurtful, good, bad, and we let go of them. But we also look at all the thoughts and the ones that we spot that we believe are real, that we believe are true, that we believe are accurate, the real deal. We say, that one is true. I choose to believe that. And we take hold of it and we pull it out of all the possible thoughts and add it to what we believe. And then we pick out another one and we add it to what we believe. And after a while, your belief system was selected from all the thoughts you've ever had. That's where you got them from. They first was an idea, an awareness, a concept, a picture, and you looked at it and said, I believe that is real. I believe that Jesus really is God. I believe that God really exists. I believe there's miracles. I believe that we're not a cosmic accident. I believe that sin is real, God is real. Oh, great, I'm real. I believe I'm real. Let me pinch myself. I'm real. Let me pinch you. The issue is that we've selected these thoughts and they become our belief system. Now we believe them. That is not faith, though. Did you know that? Just because you believe something, you have to act on it. Now, if somebody is going to become a Christian, accept Jesus as their Savior, simply on the inside to have a thought that they looked at and put their finger on and said, that's probably true. I think that's true. It says that you would say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice there's two things that happened there. One was a belief. One was an action. Even though the word belief and faith are almost the same word, slightly different spelling, we could almost change them out. But the belief is an idea. But the faith is acting on that idea. What if someone says, you know what? I'll bet that God is real. I bet Jesus is his son and doesn't do anything about it. Doesn't confess that Jesus is Lord, doesn't ask God to forgive him of their sins. Are they okay when you run across people and you're at a funeral and they say, I think they believed in that God existed? That doesn't mean a lot. We run across it all the time. 94% of the people on planet Earth believe in the existence of some supernatural being. That includes, you know, Islam and Hinduism and Confucianism and Confucianism and everything else you could add, every cult, every little deal. Yet I don't think that they're doing good. Well, if you just believe in God, if you just believe in anything, then you're okay. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. That is a belief, but faith is an activity. It's a verb. It doesn't occur unless action occurs. What is the action? Say with your mouth. Say with your mouth. We got a call one night and found out that a friend of ours had tried to commit suicide by taking an overdose of drugs. She was in a mental health facility. Shelley says, "Will you go?" So I headed for the mental health facility and got there, and she's sitting there. They had saved her from taking her own life, and so I'm trying to talk to her, and so I share the whole gospel message with her. And then I ask her if she wants to receive Christ, and she remains silent. Interesting. In my ignorance, and early on in ministry, I don't think we were even in ministry. It was before ministry. We were dealing before that. I said, "Well, I'll say the prayer, and you just think it." She remained silent and just sat there. So I said the sinner's prayer. Never saw any evidence after that that anything took. None. No evidence. I have no idea what happened there, but I didn't do what the scripture said. I said, "Well, I'll say it and you think it." The scripture requires a response from them. The action or activity from them says, "Yes, I'll take Jesus." It doesn't have to be the specific words, but any words that give you that God-Christ connection would work. We all know that. They didn't give us a specific prayer to say. They just said, if you confess Jesus is Lord, or if you know that he is the Lord, you know he's the real deal. He is the Lord. He's the God Lord. He's the King Lord. He's the Savior Lord. If you know that and you confess it. So it isn't just what you believe. All these people say, "Yeah, I kind of believe in God." We'll find out when I get there. We'll find out, right? Well, I'll just wait till after I see. Kind of too late, isn't it? There's no way you can kind of wait until you see. Because the action that has to take place has to occur prior. Everything in the spirit realm occurs with a belief and then a response to that belief, stepping out. I believe that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Well, what would be the possible response? Say it? Act like it's so? I believe that God supplies all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the faith part? Act like my bills are paid? Have fun while you're waiting? If a wealthy person that you know and trust called you up and said, "I just sent a check in the mail of this amount for your bills," and what would you do? You go, "Well, I'm just until I see it, you know, until I see it." Are they good for it? Yeah. Do you trust them? Yeah, they're good for it. They always follow through on their word. But I'm not going to believe anything till I have it in the bank. Is that how it works? Well, that doesn't say much about your friend. What if they walked up to you and you said, "I promise I'm going to send this check to you," and later on you go, "Yeah, but you just never know about them. You never know about them." Is that a good thing to say? That's a terrible thing to say about somebody. You just never know about them. That's a terrible thing to say about God. Well, you just never know about God. Until you actually see it, you just never know about God. Are you kidding me? What a horrible thing to say about God. You just never know. That's a scripture verse, right? Right? Hesitations 1:12. You just never know. Well, what if I do know? What if I do know? Well, you can't prove it. I don't need to prove it. The proof is with God. Boy, proving it to everybody that God exists. What a hopeless cause. Have you ever tried that? Prove it to me. Prove it to me. There they are standing there, alive, made by God. Prove it to me. They want you to go to a science lab and pull out some flask and set it there and say, there's a flask there on the counter. Prove God exists. And you're looking at the flask and realize God made that. And the building we're in and the clouds above it and the earth below. He made the molecules that are in the glass. They're staring right at the glass and they can't see it. Like, why are you even alive? Why is there something instead of nothing? They stand there like, you can't prove to me that God is in the glass. You think, God is all over the glass. He made the glass. He's in the glass. Every atom, every quark, every electron, proton, neutron that's whizzing around billion times per second, the light in the room, it was all made by God. They're standing in the middle of God going, I wonder if there's a God. I mean, it'd be like standing in the middle of Lake Geneva up to your neck going, I wonder if there's any water here. It's all around them, and they won't see. I was reading this morning in my personal time about, it said there is a, what's those things that the ladies wear? A veil. And it said the veil, in their blindness, they couldn't see because the veil covered their heart. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? In the very next verse, it said, this was in 2 Corinthians, it said, but God shone his light into their heart. The veil, it penetrated the veil. It said that people are blind, they're spiritually blind, they can't understand because there's a veil over their heart. The very next verse says, I fixed it. I sent a light right into their heart. I sent a light into their heart. Have you ever been sent to bed and the light's out and then you snuck over and pulled the flashlight and pulled the covers over and read your comic books?
What's a comic book?
Go to an antique store. And so you're under the covers reading your comics.
Well, yeah, we don't need comics. Our smartphone has a light on it.
Okay. There's a light under the covers. I get it. But the whole point is, can you see under the covers? That's right. You can. Why? Because there's a light there. That verse said God got under the covers and turned the light on, so it doesn't matter if it's dark in the room or dark under the covers. You can see underneath all of that. God finds a way to find you and then shines on the inside of you with the revelation. Praise God. All people exist for eternity. But one group lives in what's called eternal life, and one group exists in what's called the second death. That don't sound good. Everybody exists forever. I didn't say everybody lives forever, because one group is called living. The other group is eternal dying. And we got one shot at it called our life on earth here. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. Whoever takes the Son gets to be a child of the Most High God. Whoever takes the Son has access to God's mind through the mind of Christ. Whoever takes the Son has the power of the Holy Spirit, the same identical Holy Spirit that was inside Jesus, not a different one, the same exact one. Live inside of you, the same exact one. I said this before recently. Does a little kid have a 1/4 the Holy Spirit and a teenager have half the Holy Spirit? What does a kid have, a junior size Holy Spirit living in the inside? The same Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is in a little kid. And that little kid, not a junior version of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what power can come out of a 6-year-old that lays their finger on you and says, in Jesus' name, heal mommy or daddy? The same Holy Spirit, the full power of God, not without the distractions or contaminations that we've placed upon ourselves as adults. If I have a choice between an adult or a kid, give me the kid. They're not cluttered up with all the doubt and unbelief that they've trained themselves to. And we can unclutter ourselves by simply believing. I take the Son. I get it all. Well, that's kind of presumptuous. Presumptuous? That's confident expectation. Well, that's egotistical. You have no idea how much humility it takes inside me to say, God, you're it. You're everything. You're 100%. Anything I do or say or anything that is good, I see you in it. I don't take credit or touch anything. It's all about you, and I'm okay with that. Well, is God some big egotistical guy in the sky? No. He's the only one worthy of receiving glory and praise. The only one. You mean forever we're going to sing praise to him and offer him worship? And it will seem so right. And you say, I get it now. I get it now. He is deserving. This is way cool. I couldn't believe eternal life in heaven and everything God set up. And he is the good guy that he said he is. This is so cool. He's worthy to receive it. And we'll be honored to give it. Excited to. You might want to practice early, like, well, you're still alive on planet Earth. Just get a taste of it. Practice it. Practice the presence of God now. Why? Because he's here right now. He's here right now. But don't be the one with the veil or the cloth over your heart who put it there. You've collected some things that you've believed that are not true. The veil was selected by yourself, by the things that you decided to not believe, and you covered your own heart. You looked around, came to conclusion and definition. Well, how do we replace it? Bring the light in. Bring the light of his word in. Have you ever walked in a room and flipped on the lights, and the light and the darkness had a battle right in front of you? Back, back. The darkness is gaining, and you're going, I just want to get in and get my socks in the sock drawer. And the light doesn't have to fight for position in the room. You flip it on and boom, it's there. Penetrate your own. Get the light on the inside of you. Read the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Believe it, and light shines. And then that's you underneath the cover with the light on. You still see. Praise God. He who takes the Son gets it all. I've chosen that. All. I don't even know what all is. I don't even know what treasures in heaven is. It's a pile of stuff. Does the scripture say what your treasures are? I don't even know what it is. It's like shiny stuff, I think. I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. It's cool, it's good, and it'll bring glory to God forever. They'll look at your treasure and they'll go, glory to God. They'll look at your treasure another day. Glory to God, they'll say. It's just we wear our treasure
We wear our rewards in the book of Revelations, that somehow on our clothes, it's not like you're tattooed all over, you know, somehow on our clothes, your life is presented. Things done for God shows up on your clothes. You don't want to be standing in heaven and people walking around you going, what are you doing? I'm looking for something, anything. That's kind of a plain outfit you got on. I want my clothes covered so people go, whoa, this is like too much. It's going to take me like forever to see all this stuff. Your treasure, we wear it. The glory of God, we wear it. And it goes out. I don't even know how that works. All I know is I believe it. In whatever way it is, praise God. If you're the one that believes that God exists, but you've never taken the action by faith of saying, Jesus is Lord, I want him. I want that deal. I want that. That's as easy as going from that belief that God is the real deal to saying, God, I want you. Why would people hold back on that when they believe on the inside about the possibility of God being real? Why would they hold back? That they hold too tightly to this life, which is gone in a heartbeat, blink of an eye, very short term. They want to hold on thinking that they'll hold on to themselves, but you will never discover yourself unless you let go of yourself and let Christ in you be the hope. Praise God. There's more than just you inside of you when you accept Christ. There's God on the inside of you. Well, that'll crowd my style. Your style needs to change. If God is crowding your style, you got the wrong style. Praise God. But you can do that this morning. You can say, Jesus is Lord. I believe it. Well, then what happens in heaven? In that moment of time, your name is in a book called the Book of Life. And the angels throw a party in your honor without you. They celebrate in heaven a you party without you. You mean they're really excited and celebrating me? Absolutely. When you say, Jesus is Lord, I want that, they celebrate. Yeah, I thought you might have been on your own. You never were. This world is such a stage that God shows us as actors on. It's such a stage that he's showing the angels that stayed. They're wondering, is God the good guy or not? Because like a third of us left. And he looks at us, an unlovely people, and he says, how could they? He loved them. And he watches God in his mercy and love, love an unloving group called us. And the angels will go, wow. I'm glad we stayed. He's playing it out for all persons, all angels, for all of eternity, that they made the right choice. I took the Son. I get it all. Anybody here that would like to do that, that has never done that? You believe that God is the real deal. You believe on the inside of you, there's some part of you that says, I believe God, but you've never taken that final step to say, Jesus is Lord. Is there anybody here that is like that, that you'd like to this morning? Because it's the real deal. It's the real deal. Praise God. Praise God. It can be done anytime, in your bathtub, in your car, in your truck, in your bed, anywhere, anytime. God will take you. He'll say, anytime, anywhere, you and me. Anytime, anywhere. On your worst day, you could mess the love of God up even if you tried. Praise God. Praise God. God does not have commitment issues. You say, I want you. He said, you got it. I commit to you completely. draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, Book of James. Praise God. Father, you're the greatest. Jesus, you are too. Right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit, thank you. We honor you. We worship you. We lift the name of Jesus Christ up in this place. You are the real deal. Thank you for your holy written word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you for the words this morning to encourage us. There's not many years left, and I know that you're coming back, Jesus. May we be found fulfilling our race. May we be found doing what you called us to do, to your glory forever. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.